All right, let's talk wine here. Switch topics. Why'd everybody got all quiet when it was talking about wine? I think you go, yeah, sweet. Okay, whatever. Okay, get there. How many drink wine on a regular? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not even. So I was reading that wine sales have exploded. I mean, over the last 30 years, incredible. It now comprises $333 billion of revenue every year. That's a lot of bottles, man. And Costco's almost $3 billion of it. So, no, I'm not joking. And their sales have gone up 17% for the last 5 years. So people are drinking wine. People are tasting wine. Wine is a cultural phenomena that everybody is participating in. What used to be reserved for Napa, Temecula, Paso Robles is now right here in the backyard. You got wineries right here in San Clemente and San Juan. You got wine clubs. People can wine taste. It's a thing. Everybody's whining. That's what's going on today, okay? And if you've ever, like, kind of just read about it a little bit, it's a very complicated process to make wine. There's a lot of science to it. In fact, if you do tastings, they tell you all about it. You know, you got tannins, you got acidity, you got palate tasting, swirling, whatever. There's a lot that goes on. They talk about the age of the vine. They talk about the harvest and how you know, the weather and whether it was a dry year or wet year. And then they talk about how it's barreled, whether it's stainless steel barrels or oak barrels, and how long it sits in the barrels. I mean, there's a lot to it. It's just not that simple. Like other alcoholic beverages today, they just kind of make it when they need it, where this has got a whole farming experience attached to it. Now, here's the deal, though. In a real simple, nutting it down way. If you don't have a good harvest, you can't have good wine. If you don't have grapes, you can't make wine. And so at a base level, it's all about the harvest. It's all about the fruit that is able to be achieved in order to make the good wine. The rest is just the process of getting there, but the root of it is the fruit. And it's super interesting. When Jesus talks about spiritual growth in our lives, that he likens it to a vineyard that has a good harvest, that has fruit, implying that as Christians, if we're going to be growing in our faith, if we're going to be maturing in our walk with the Lord, then like a vineyard with a harvest, we need to have fruit, spiritual fruit in our life to be able to spiritually grow. But there's a process for it. There's a process to achieve it, experience it, and we're going to look at that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, The Harvest. And we're going to look at how to achieve personal spiritual growth. If I passed a microphone around today and said, you know, how do you grow spiritually? We might have a bunch of different answers to that. And so hopefully we can centralize it, unify it, and be consistent, because we're going to hear from Jesus himself on this topic in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. All right. Well, we're wrapping it up last week, this week after week after week discussion with the disciples when they were in that final Passover meal with Jesus the night he's betrayed, and he was preparing them, trying to encourage them, and they were freaking out a little bit because he was saying he's going to leave and they couldn't come. And then Peter freaked out and he had to correct Peter, and then Jesus let them know one of them's going to betray him, and then Judas got up and left, and Jesus humbled and washed their feet and said, just how you got to love each other. So he's trying to do this whole encouragement thing. And last week we saw that it said, and when they were done, he said the promised Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to remind you, and all this. And then at the end he said, and so let's go. So the impression is they're leaving. They're leaving that mealtime. Now, and then we find ourselves in John chapter 15 where he keeps talking. So did he keep talking like, let's go, and they're putting on their coats and getting ready to go, and he's talking? Did they actually start walking down through the Kidron Valley where there's vineyards, and he used those as an illustration? Don't really know. Doesn't really matter. I just didn't want you to be confused. Like, weren't we done with this meal last week? Because he said, let's go. Yes, they're going, so to speak. And Jesus says this in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Okay. Now, the idea, probably different than us, for sure different than us, the idea of a vine or a vineyard vine, grapevine, for the Jewish mind is normal. Because God presented himself to Israel, and Israel, and he identified them as God's vine. That was not unusual. You can read through the book of Psalms, and you see this reference. In fact, Psalm 80 says, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt," highlighting Israel, "and you drove out the nations and planted it." So they even use the metaphors. They relate to God saving the Jews from the bondage of the Egyptians, bringing them in the land of Canaan. That was like a vine. The Maccabean coins during the time had vines on them with grapes. Herod's temple had an edifice of a vine that had fruit blossoming off. So for Israel or the Jews to think of themselves as God's vine was normal. Even Isaiah, when he's the prophet that warned the Jews that they'd gone off the rails, and, you know, they need to repent of their sins. Listen how he illustrates it. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my song concerning his vineyard." "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." And then he goes on to talk about judgment. So for the Jews to think about wine, Jesus turned water into very first miracle, for them to think about wine, for them to be familiar with vineyards and how the process works, very normal. Probably not so much for us being in South Orange County. You got to go hear about it at some of these other vineyards or whatever. But he says, "I am the true vine." So what's he doing? He's separating himself from the vine of Israel. Why? Well, because as we'll see, Jesus is concerned that when he leaves, they're going to go back to their old religion, their old system, their old vine, so to speak. And so he's distinguishing himself and say, "Don't go there. I'm the true vine." And we'll see more about that in a second. But he says, "I'm the true vine," and goes on and says, "and my Father is the vine dresser." So he's the gardener. He's the one that takes care of the vineyard, so to speak. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now here we're seeing a distinction between a vine and a branch, and we'll see really quickly that we're the branch. We're the branch. So we got three boxes. We got the vine, Jesus, true vine. We got the branches, us. And then we got the Father, who's the gardener, the vineyard, okay? And so we'll see that how that discussion plays out. But those are the three things. There's this, remember, this is an illustration, a metaphor for how we can grow spiritually. And then he goes on in verse 3, and he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So if you're thinking some way that you're not a good branch and you're going to be thrown away, no, you are a good branch, okay? So be okay. Now Judas, on the other hand, because last time they talked about this in chapter 13, he's told the disciples they're clean when Judas left. So it could be a distinction. But this is a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. But people that associate themselves with the things of God, people that are around the things of God, like Judas, but he really wasn't a believer. The disciples were. Jesus made them clean. But what do we got here? Well, what we got is a little uncomfortable, to be quite honest with you. Because the first snippet here we get of spiritual growth or fruit on the branches and that kind of stuff, it's within the context of a good branch and a bad branch. The good branch bears fruit, has grapes. The bad branch, no fruit, no grapes. The bad branch, the gardener cuts it away or takes it away. If you have an NIV, it says it cuts it off. The good branch, the gardener, the Father, prunes. Okay? Now, if branches were emotional beings and could emote how this would feel, the bad branch goes, "Oh no, judgment of God. The good branch says, ouch, cutting things off of me, pruning me, taking those things off that aren't helpful. Notice it's not, good branch is good, leave it alone. No, good branch is good, but it needs attention. Like a vineyard, you just can't let the branches grow wild. A good viticulture person would be clipping branches and cutting off things that aren't helpful, and those things that distract and suck life out of, cut those things off. And so this is where we get. And remember, this is an illustration for spiritual growth. So this is an important truth. The reason I rest on it a little bit is because sometimes we overlook it, because here's the truth. When we talk about how to achieve personal spiritual growth, number one on your outline, recognize it won't always feel good. Recognize it won't always feel good. Jesus is letting his disciples know that their growth, their maturity, their bearing fruit won't always be a pleasant process. There'll be pruning that'll take place. And if you're truly spiritually growing, it's going to be a challenge and even hard. Like I said, if you asked a branch how it felt every time it was pruned, it would probably say, ouch, doesn't feel good. But it leads to good. It may be different from how you viewed spiritual growth. Maybe you've always seen as like, if I'm growing spiritually, it's just a blessing. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. Happy times. And you might be going, so why is this difficult thing happening? Why is this difficult relationship taking place? Why is this challenging situation happening? It's a very different perspective. Maybe there's some pruning going on. Because if you miss it, then you won't grow and things will get wild. So I think it's a good balance to our thinking of just discipleship and what it means to walk with Jesus. Won't always be. Probably the most fruitful follower of Jesus was the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about him. He planted more churches than anybody else. He's written the majority of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Arguably, we are the fruit of the Apostle Paul's ministry, because he took the gospel to Europe. And last I checked, gosh, he had such a blessed life when he was growing in the Lord. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I'd been constantly on the move. I'd been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea. In other words, it's been hard, man. But the fruit has been incredible. You really think about it, probably the most significant times of growth in our life have been places of pain. We don't like it. We don't want it. You don't really grow a lot being like a couch potato. I mean, you might hear. I don't go to the doctor a whole lot just because, praise God, we're not sick a lot at home. But every once in a while, I go, and one time I went, and I thought, I need to go to a dermatologist and kind of just check it out. My wife does that more than I do. It's in her family. Me, it's like, okay, well, this is a squamish, squamish, whatever, you know, and you might need a Mohs procedure. You know, I'm hearing all that, and they do biopsies, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, okay, we don't need to get into it too deep. They do a little biopsies, and you're expecting the call back. Well, you need to come in. We need to take care of a precancer cancer. No, they call me, and they say, you need to come in. You got melanoma. I'm like, what? I guess if I'm going to do it right. But, yeah, melanoma, and it was on your head. It was like a little dot. Like that? What do you do? Surgery. What? You know, so, in And if ever, I'm sure if some of you have melanoma, you know what that's, they go in and they go in hard. And they like to get margins. So, you know, they dish out part of your head and go, okay, let's see, do we get it all? Yeah, but let's get some margins. Let's get some extra to prevent that. And so they go back in. Anyway, got all that done. I mean, you know, I looked like I had been just in a crazy battle with somebody and lost big time. I mean, I was closed. I thought I was going to preach that weekend. I looked and, oh, no, no, they can't do that. Now, here's the deal. Was I glad I did it? Yes. Was it fun to do? No. I had to get that pruned out. So you get the metaphor. There's going to be sin in our life. There's going to be attitudes in our life. There's going to be stuff in our life that is not godly, not helpful. It's going to prevent growth and health unless it's pruned. Will it be a happy time? No. Was I just looking forward to having a doctor's appointment for my melanoma? No. Oh, yeah, I just couldn't wait for surgery. It was great, you know. It was like not fun. And so we know this truth to be true. So I guess the real takeaway here is think about a struggle you're struggling with right now. And I'm talking about the kind of struggle that you kind of just have to sit in. There's nothing you can do. You don't want to be there, but you're just there. It could be relational. It could be financial. It could be physical, emotional. But you're just there, and it's a struggle. And if you had to say, can I get out of this? You'd be the first hand to raise up. But you can't, so you're sitting there. Okay, what do you do? Well, I would suggest that you ask God, Lord, is there something you want to teach me from this struggle? Is there something that you want to prune off me that's maybe getting in the way and how I'm dealing with the struggle? Because I know if you're going to prune me, it's going to take difficulty. It's going to be challenging. It won't always feel good. And so I don't feel good right now. And maybe God's pruning anger. Maybe God's pruning stubborn. Maybe God's pruning hurting others. Gossip. Maybe God's pruning hopelessness. Lack of faith. The list goes on. But maybe just God wants to cut some of that out right now. And not focus on the other situation or the, you know, what it can and gonna, just you personally reflecting, God, is this a pruning process for me? Because it could be a both end. It could be that God's doing something else, has nothing to do with you, but could prune you in the process, and this can actually lead to growth. Cut a little melanoma out. So this is a perspective. But here's the deal. If we avoid this perspective, if we say, oh, man, this is hard. I'm out of here. The melanoma stays and gets worse. So, recognize it won't always feel good. Let's keep reading. Abide in me, he's telling his disciples, and I in you. And if you have an NIV, New International Version, it may say, remain in me. In other words, stay connected to me as a branch, and I'll stay connected with you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or remains or stays connected to the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, remember, we're branches. He goes on, says it again. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that has much fruit. Same thing, for apart from me, you can do nada. And if anyone doesn't do this, He is thrown away like a branch that withers. Why? Because there's no fruit. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So similar to they would be taken away. But this idea of God's judgment. Remember, this is Judas and the disciples just had this happen. Remember. And so what are we discussing here? Well, we're discussing a Christian versus a non-Christian. And a non-Christian, no matter how hard they try to produce fruit, they won't, because they're not connected to the vine. A Christian, on the other hand, can produce fruit. Then it says more fruit. And then it says much fruit if what? You stay connected. Pretty basic. Number two on your outline. How to achieve personal spiritual growth? It requires putting forth effort. It requires putting forth effort and not bailing out and not giving up. So that connected branch, it bears fruit, but then it gets pruned. And if it stays connected, it gives more fruit. And if it stays connected, it does much fruit. It's like a bumper crop. Why? Because the effort was put forth there. Because Jesus made it sound like a decision. Whoever and if you abide. Which means we have a choice not to. This isn't salvation now. This is fruit, growth, spiritual discipleship. Put forth effort. Sometimes I think we can focus on God's grace and God's mercy and conflate that with discipleship. What do you mean by that? Well, we know that we can only have the hope of heaven through the cross of Christ, that he paid for your sin and mine. It's by grace you're saved, through faith. This not of yourself, so that no one can boast. We can't work our way to heaven, okay? And so that's the mercy and God's grace that we embrace, we sing about, we celebrate. That I can have the hope of heaven, not because I'm a good person, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Great. If you're not careful and you start conflating it down to discipleship in everyday life, now all of a sudden there's nothing I can do for that either. Now there's nothing I need to put forward. Everything I try is just going to be useless. No. Jesus is calling to a decision. Whoever abides in me, if you abide in me, means you got a choice. And when you look at Paul the Apostle and how he describes the Christian life, he views it through the lens of competitive sports. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Then he goes on and talks about, being a boxer. But he said, and every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreaths, but we imperishable. In other words, work hard. Give it all. Give it your time. Give it your attention. Invest in your walk with Jesus and abiding in the vine. If you don't, you won't. Now, I know I'm preaching the crowd because you all got up early this morning to come here. So you're investing time. You're taking a step, assuming your motives are right and you're just not here for free donuts. Long way to drive for free donuts, but the effort that we put in to stay connected, to remain, to abide, will bear fruit. Jesus promises it. So Christianity isn't just go back to the vineyard again. Just let a vineyard go. Don't do anything. Don't pay attention to it. It's out of control. It's probably not going to produce well. It's not going to give you good grapes. It's not going to be a bumper crop. It needs time and attention. Same thing, everything in life. Think about your relationships in life. I know some of you have... I mean, this is my farming illustration because I don't run a vineyard, but I got a front yard with grass. And there's a couple dogs down the street that like to visit me on a regular basis, and in doing so, they leave their mark. Their pee is like poison. I mean, it just, when it hits, I see it going brown, you know. And so, and my next door neighbor who gets hit by these dogs too, his is worse, man. He is all over the place. So he goes, hey, I'm gonna go get some seed and things. He comes over and throws seed all in my thing, you know, and throws it down. There, that's good. 2 weeks later, I'm like, nothing's changed. There's dirt with seed. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get the ready-grown stuff. I'm gonna go get some sod. So I patch all my spots. But then I read up on sod too. If you lay sod, probably seed too, you gotta water twice a day for 2 weeks. Well, my guy didn't do that at all. He just threw down the seed and figured, eh, it's okay, that didn't work. My sod looks beautiful because I watered it twice a week. I gave it time and attention. I know it's a bad illustration, but I don't have a vineyard in my backyard, so I really can't tell you about that. So whereas my neighbor didn't, and so his hasn't changed. I'm like, bud, you gotta give it time and attention. Some of you have been asking about my wife and her tearing her hamstring off the bone. And she's doing great. She's about 85%, 90% back. But it took time and attention. She had to go to physical training, PT, 3 times a week. And on those off days, she had to do her own exercises, stay with it, be diligent, take supplements, and now she's great. 3 months ago, she was bedridden and couldn't get out of jail. How'd that happen? Time and attention. So this is kind of a principle for everyday life, that if you want to get something good out of something, you got to invest in it. You got to work at it. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. And so it is the Christian life. If you want to experience that deeper connection to God, but more importantly, spiritual growth and fruit, it's going to take some effort. Now, if you notice, Jesus didn't say how to abide yet. He will, but he didn't say it yet. He just says, you guys are connected. We're sitting across the table or we're walking. We don't know exactly their situation, but we're connected. Stay connected. Don't drift. Don't roam. Stay connected. If I asked you, hey, why don't you stay connected to your spouse? I think you'd figure out how to do that. You don't need instructions like, oh, how do I do that? Right? You'd talk to your spouse, you'd interact with your spouse, you'd focus on your spouse, you'd give time and attention to your spouse. Or if I said, hey, abide or stay connected to your family or your friends, you know that's gonna take work, you know that's gonna take effort, and you probably know what to do. So I would just say your takeaway for this week, since we only got to 6 verses, is to put in some effort. Just put in some effort this week, whether it's Bible, prayer, daily devotions. I mean, I say that every week. And I'm wondering how many really do it versus it becomes, yeah, I know, I should. Yeah, but if you want to grow, then you got to put in time and attention. I mean, we talked about Operation Christmas Child. What a great thing to do. Spoiler alert, okay? We haven't got into what it means to abide, but we're going to learn really quick. It involves prayer. We're going to learn it really quick. It involves obedience. And it really quick, it involves loving others. So when we say, hey, help out in Operation Christmas Child and man the truck, that's not just manning the truck and helping out. That's loving others. You're loading gospel presentations for each kid that they're gonna get around the country, if you see that. And then it becomes an interaction with, now it's an abiding issue, and it's you and Jesus, not you holding the truck and going, bye, lady, bye, guy. But it's deeper, because you're seeing it deeper. Those are the places that we're talking about. So I would just encourage you to put forth some effort this week, maybe that you've never done before. And I also want to encourage you that some of you maybe are sitting here and you don't go, I don't get it, you know. These people, you know, they got their hands up, they're singing, they're so filled with joy, and my life is... Okay, here's the key. Maybe it's a pruning process. And if you respond rightly in the pruning process, it can happen really quick to where you're sensing that joy. You're sensing the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's all the fruit stuff. So just give it some effort this week to connect to Jesus. And here's the deal. He said it five times. If you abide in me personally, not the church, not other Christians, in me. So it's this deeper pursuit of who God is. And I'm just so thankful. I mean, he gives the illustration of a vineyard and wine and all this kind of stuff, which is super complicated if you really drill down on it, but this isn't. The application is very simple. It's going to take some work, and it won't always feel great. Those are the principles this week. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just embrace these, and maybe we need some adjustment, maybe we need some correction, and maybe how we viewed it, that there isn't that requirement, that we can just kind of lay around spiritually, so to speak, and things will happen, and yet that's not how we live in the real world for everyday life that we do. And so I just pray for some breakthroughs. If things are dormant, if things are stagnant, if things haven't, there's no fresh fruit, so to speak, Lord, that we would take a couple practical steps this week, and in doing so, do a better job in remaining, abiding, connecting with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.